We enter the presence of the Lord. So I want to teach you this new song about joy being the house of the Lord. It goes like this. We worship the God who was. We worship the God who is. We worship the God who evermore will be. He opened the prison doors. He parted the raging sea. Our God, He holds the victory. Let's try that together. We worship, because we worship the God who was. We worship the God who is. We worship the God who evermore will be. He opened, because He opened the prison door. He parted the raging sea. Our God, He holds the victory. Then we sing like this. There's joy. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout. Let's try that again. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. We shout out your praise. All right, let's sing the second verse. We sing. Because we sing to the God who heals. We sing to the God who saves. We sing to the God who always makes a way. Cause He hung up upon that cross, and He rose up to life again. My God, still rolling stones away. There's joy. Cause there's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place, and we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. All right, there's one more part. It goes like this. We were the beggars. Because we were the beggars. Now we're royalty. We were the prisoners. Now we're running free. We are forgiven. Accepted, redeemed by His grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise. Let's try that. We were the beggars. Because we were the beggars. Now we're royalty. We were the prisoners. Now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by His grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise. We were the beggars. We were the beggars, now we're royalty. We were the prisoners, now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by His grace. Let the house of the Lord sing. Let's take it up. There's joy. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Let's clap our hands like this. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. There's joy. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. We shout out your praise.
So let's sing if you remember.
I am casting all my cares on the God above, who's reigned through ancient years. I'm releasing all my fears. changeless one who captures all my... Let's try that again. I am casting, because I am casting all my care on the God above who reigned through ancient years. I'm releasing all my fears to the changeless one who captures all my...
He has been a shield.
He has been a shield around me. He's my glory and the lifter of my head. He will hold me fast. He will carry me, sustain my life, be my strength. To release all my fear to the changeless one who captures all my tears. He has been a shield around me. He's my glory and the lifter of my head. Thank you.
My name's Matt, and I want to welcome all of you who might be visiting as well. Always an honor to have you. And I just want to thank 160 people from our congregation that made that CA Serve Day happen across the city. 7 different locations that we were able to touch and to serve with the love of Jesus. Scott Quay, as many of you know, is the guy on staff that leads our kingdom efforts, and particularly those local efforts here in our city, and does just such a great job. So thanks to Scott, and thank you to those of you who gave up a Saturday to serve the city. Want to also let you know about a prayer walk that Scott has planned for us to happen on Saturday, August 13th. And this is just a great opportunity to gather with others and to walk in groups, some 2x2, some in small groups, around Eagle Rock. Just walk through the neighborhood, down the sidewalks, and to observe the needs, the real needs in this community, and to pray. And so I want to invite you to join us on that prayer walk on August 13th. You can get some more information on the website. Well, we've got another video to look at, and this one is going to take us international to that side of our kingdom efforts, and I'm excited for you to get to see it. So let's take a look.
Imagine trying to find a town in the United States where nobody knows Jesus. Nobody's asking the question, how can I obey Jesus' teaching? There's probably not a single town where there's no believers in the entire United States of America. But in Artesia, where we live, you can go to village after village after village where there's not a single follower of Jesus, and there's not a single person there reading the Bible and saying, how can I live my life in a way that reflects what's written in this book? The result of living in a place where nobody is trying to follow Jesus is you end up with multiple injustices, multiple societal problems. You end up with domestic violence in the majority of homes. You end up with women living in situations that look very similar to a modern form of slavery. You end up with different forms of poverty, different forms of brokenness in families and communities. All these different results of people not having access to the Bible and not having access to Jesus. And so we found ourselves in this question too, asking, what can we do about it? What does it look like to have impact in a place like this? We've discovered that if you can get connected to the right people, the people where God is already working through them, preparing them to have an impact in their community, that you can actually do something in these situations that seem completely overwhelming. We've identified national partners who are full of passion, who God has put in their hearts a fire to go and share with their own people and lead them in encounters with Jesus. And what we do is we talk with our national partners about this principle. Go into this village and find that person where God is already at work in their lives. It's called a person of peace. Jesus talks about it in Matthew 10. Go and find that person, and you can get connected with that person and work with them to have them have an impact on other people in their village. And what we do is with that person of peace, we take them through a discovery process where they learn about God's word, where they begin to understand, who is this person, Jesus, and how can I be connected to him? And when they get connected to him, they want to share it with others. And so then they go out and find other people and get connected with them. And it's really the beginnings of what we call a movement. It's where things go from generation to generation, from person to person. And it's something God is doing all over the Muslim world, and we're seeing the beginnings of it here.
You ready to jump into Revelation with me? All right. Last weekend, we looked at Revelation 13, where we found Jesus standing unshaken, undefeated, unthreatened at the center of the ugly condition of this world. Now in chapter 14, John's attention is drawn back on what's happening around God's throne. And it looks very, very different. And we're going to look at that scene today. instead of deception and coercion, of power and all that's happening in the world, John sees all of heaven throwing an epic party around God's throne. And what's the occasion? Well, it turns out God is preparing to pronounce judgment on the world. Judgment day's coming. It's party time, is what John's telling us. I recently saw an old movie. Someone suggested that I look at this show, and it's a movie called Defending Your Life. Anybody ever seen it with Albert Brooks and Meryl Streep? Pretty, it's been around for a while. It's a movie about people facing judgment after they die. And it is hilarious. Doesn't sound like a comedy, but it is. And I'm not going to give the whole movie away, but what is imagined in this movie is that people, once they die, then they go on trial to defend their lives. And they particularly have to defend the most cowardly moments of their lives. So imagine your worst, most embarrassing moments being played on a big screen, and then the moment ends and the lights come on, and you have to stand up and justify those moments and why you made the boneheaded decisions that you made. Sounds kind of like a nightmare, but it's hilarious because of how obvious it is that none of us have a good defense for those moments in our lives. The Bible does say, for every person, every one of us, a time is appointed to die, and then comes judgment. And John, in this revelation of Jesus, sees judgment happen. And thank God, it doesn't look at all like Albert Brooks imagined it. Instead, in Revelation 14, John tells us what Jesus reveals about himself and about us as God begins to prepare for Judgment Day. So let's look at the verses and how John describes this preparation. He says, I looked, and there before me was the Lamb, that's Jesus, standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. So you remember those who worshiped and trusted in the false powers of the world, they received a mark. We talked about that last week. But these are those who worship and trust in Jesus. They've got God's name on their forehead, identified that way. And John says, I heard a sound from heaven like a roar of rushing waters and like a peal of thunder. The sounds I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one, in fact, could learn the song that was being sung except those 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they remain virgins. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Now, that's not a dig at women, as if men are defiled by women. It's not a reference to virginity as we think of it. Other translations, in fact, say that these people, the 144,000, kept themselves pure. And there are a number of occasions in the Old Testament when soldiers, we're told, would abstain from sex while in battle. And that's the idea here. These are battle-ready people. We're going to talk more about the 144,000 in a moment, but let's see what else John sees. They were purchased from among mankind and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They're blameless. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. And he said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come." Judgment day is coming. "Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." And a second angel followed. And this angel said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." We're going to talk more about Babylon in a few weeks in another chapter that focuses on this. And a third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives that mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath." And then John continues to describe this picture, this scene of God's wrath. Look at verse 12, that says, "This calls for patient endurance." Remember, John told us that last week, and he's telling us again. "This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, 'Write this down. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. And I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man." This is a description of Jesus that we find throughout Scripture. "And another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to Jesus. And he said to him," he said, to "swing your sickle. Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." And so he was seated on the cloud, and he swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth, in fact, was harvested. Then John tells us about two more angels that come out, and one with a sharp sickle. And look at verse 18. "Still another angel had charge of the fire, came from the altar, and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, 'Take your sharp sickle, gather the clusters of grapes from the earth. Gather its grapes.' And then he threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath." So we've got a harvest of grain and a harvest of grapes. And then verse 20, "They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and the blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of about 180 miles. That's what that stadia measurement is. Now, as we've seen in previous weeks, John uses biblical references and symbols to explain what he sees in this revelation of Jesus. And in chapter 14, this is what John sees. God is in the process of preparing to judge the world. And I want you to know three ways that God wants to prepare us for that judgment. John is telling us that God is right now not only preparing for the day of judgment, he's preparing us for that day. So here's the first way. Before God pronounces judgment on the world, God is first preparing those who trust in him for a battle and a blessing. He's preparing those who trust in him for a battle and a blessing. John sees and hears a celebration around God's throne. 144,000, 12 times 12 times 1,000. 12 is a significant number in the Bible. There are 12 tribes of Israel, and Jesus, remember, sent out 12 apostles. 12 times 12 times 1,000 is like saying all those who God gathers through the 12 tribes of Israel and all those who God gathers through the 12 apostles. That's what he's talking about. This is not a literal 144,000 people. This is a biblically symbolic census, a counting of all who gather around God's throne, and everyone who belongs there is there. The full, complete count from every people, tribe, tongue, and nation who are receiving God's salvation through Jesus. Now, in the Bible, there are three specific reasons that a census would be taken among God's people. The first was to keep count of all the firstborn children among the people of Israel. God formed and set apart that nation to carry out the will of God in the world. And so a census of all firstborn children was a way to keep record of who's part of that. What families are included in this nation that God has formed and set apart for his will? That's the first reason that a census would be taken. Here's the second reason, was to prepare for battle. How many can we count on to defend us if we're attacked? We need to count and see who's going to fight. That's the second reason. And the third reason to take a census in the Bible was for a blessing to be pronounced over God's people. In fact, that well-known blessing that you hear sometimes, we even sing a song that's based on it, that says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace." Aaron, the very first high priest among Israel, he was the one who spoke that blessing over God's people. And before he did, they took a census. They counted to see, is everyone here? Because this blessing is for all of you. And so we're told that God gave those instructions to Moses to count and make sure that everyone's present when that blessing was spoken over them. And now here in Revelation, John sees God preparing all who trust in him for a battle and a blessing. But what he hears is all of heaven erupting in a roar of triumphant victory, almost as though the battle is already over. It looks like God is preparing for battle, but it sounds like the battle's already over and heaven has already won. Now, we know that the people of Israel had a tradition of singing a new song after victory in battle. When they were no longer living under the threat of an enemy, when they had now a new chance at life and new possibilities of peace and security, they would sing a new song. And John sees heaven counted and prepared for battle, but praising God with a new song of victory. So what's going on with those symbols? Again, I wish I had time to show you all of the Old Testament references that John is pulling from to describe what he's seeing. But I want to just tell you one of the references. There's an amazing story in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 about the people of Judah hearing about an enemy advancing to attack them. And King Jehoshaphat, Jumpin' Jehoshaphat, he's the king at the time, and he gathers all the people to pray and to call on God to rescue them from this enemy. It's really a remarkable prayer. It's got to be one of the most humble prayers a king ever prayed. I mean, the guy falls on his knees and is just like, God, we don't stand a chance. You either rescue us or it's over. And as they're praying, the Spirit of God moves on this one man who stands to his feet and shouts out this prophetic pronouncement of blessing over the people of Judah. He says, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours but God's. You will not even need to fight, he tells them. Take your positions. Go into battle. Take your positions, he says. Then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. And so the next morning, King Jehoshaphat gathers the army of Judah into battle formation, except he does something a little different than normal. He gathers the choir and the musicians from the temple, and he puts them in the front of the army, and he asks some of the worship leaders in Judah, write some new songs of victory. Write some new songs of celebration and praise of our God. And so the choir leads Judah's army into battle, singing victory that they have not yet won, but believing that's what God said. That's what God said. He said we'd show up and we'd stand still and watch the Lord defeat this enemy. I don't know how it's going to happen, but rather than wait until afterwards to sing the song, let's just start singing now. And that's what they do. And they end up facing their enemy in a place called the Valley of Blessing, where the enemy shows up. And something happens. We are not even really told what happens, but something happens among the enemy troops that causes them to fight and defeat themselves while Judah's army is still singing their victory song. And then they march back home, singing their song. In the Valley of Blessing, from that day becomes known as the Valley of Jehoshaphat, whose name, by the way, means the Lord judged. The Lord judged, and he decided victory. Before God pronounces judgment on the world, God is preparing to pronounce blessing on all who trust in him. John sees all who have been redeemed by the Lamb, all who have received forgiveness of sins by the shed blood of Jesus, all who trust God's salvation for life with him are set apart to receive blessing when the world is judged. Now here's the second way God's preparing. Before God pronounces judgment on the world, he has already announced good news. Just like that man who stood up and spoke good news to the armies of Judah, God has already announced good news to us before judgment. John says in Revelation 14:6, "Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, and language and people." Let's talk for a minute about the gospel. This good news that God announced. When Jesus used the word gospel to explain the good news that God was revealing through him and demonstrating and securing through Jesus, when Jesus used that word gospel, it was not yet a religious word. It was actually more of a political word that was used by the Roman government to announce a beneficial change that called for celebration throughout the empire. So, for instance, when a new Caesar began to rule, a gospel would get announced. There's a new king in town, and he's promising good stuff for us. When battles were won, and the empire's boundaries expanded to include new territories with new resources, then the Roman Empire would announce a gospel. Hey, the world's not the same anymore. It's changed, and it's changed in your favor. A gospel was good news that life has changed in your favor. There's a Hebrew word also for gospel that's used in the Old Testament. And I love how physical and visual the Hebrew language is. The Hebrew word for gospel means news that's so good it'll give you a facelift. That's pretty much what it means. It basically means you won't frown when you hear this. You won't wince when you hear this. You won't wrinkle up your nose when you hear this. Your face will lift with a smile when you hear this. News so good it'll change your face. That's the Hebrew word. And Jesus picks up this word to describe his announcement to the world. The time has come, he says in Mark's gospel. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of heaven is near. That's access to Almighty God. That's eternal life with the maker of heaven and earth. That's security in the presence of our Savior and Redeemer. The kingdom of heaven is at a hand's reach away from you. Repent. Stop trying to justify and satisfy yourselves in this world without God. And instead, believe. Trust Jesus to give you real life with God. Jesus took your place and mine as sinners separated from a holy God. And with his death on the cross, Jesus purchased redemption for all who were lost in the sins of this world so that we could be brought back into the love of God. That's the eternal gospel. That's the good news that will never wear out and will never lose its meaning. It will never need an amendment. It's complete. It's all we need to overcome this brokenness and the sin and death of this world. Before God pronounces judgment on the world, he's already announced good news for all of us to trust in him. In his letter to the Colossians, Paul tells us, he tells it like this. He says, this same good news, the same gospel that came to you, it's going out all over the world. And wherever it goes, it's bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, is still changing lives all over the world. It's changed some lives in this room, hasn't it? Amen. It's so good, it might even change your face. I got to visit Johnny and Lisa a few years ago, along with Scott Quay and Matt Frary, and we went over to see where they were working. I'll never forget standing with Johnny on a hillside in a valley overlooking one of those villages that he was preparing to serve. He was preparing to build relationships with the people in that village. And Johnny had found a natural spring on the hillside because, as I mentioned, one of the ways that they begin to build those friendships in those villages is by serving the people that live there with access to clean water, which they don't otherwise have. And I stood there on that hillside where Johnny had found a natural spring. We stood and watched this beautiful, clean water just bubbling up out of the ground as Johnny explained how he would help some of the men of this village build a well that would harness this water and provide clean water for their families and their neighbors. By serving and working with those men, he could also talk to them about Jesus. So from this spring bubbling up out of the hillside, the people in that village would get to hear about the living water of the Spirit of God available to them. Who knows how long that spring had been bubbling there up out of that ground, how long that clean water had just been there waiting to be used in that way to turn some lives upside down with the love of Jesus. John says, I saw heaven preparing for God to pronounce judgment on the world, and all of heaven was celebrating because of what the good news already has announced to the world. It means that for all who receive and trust in God, there is going to be the pronouncement of blessing when judgment is pronounced. And here's the third way God's preparing for judgment day. Before God pronounces judgment on the world, we can live today knowing what God has already decided about us. John sees a harvest. He sees grain harvested out of the world, and then he sees grapes harvested out of the world. And the grapes are the symbolic grapes of wrath. In 1862, Julia Ward Howe was living in Boston, where she became committed to the abolition of slavery in America. And she was aware that people had been talking for decades about someday when slavery would end. And yet, year after year, she saw it allowed to go on. And so when war began, and Julia saw the Union soldiers marching to fight the slaveholding states, it looked like Judgment Day had finally come. And she wrote the words to this song, "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored." It's Judgment Day. It's time. God has already decided to judge this world, and the Bible uses this image of grapes pressed into wine to let us know that God's wrath will be prepared for the abundance of sin in this world. The abundance of injustice, of pride, of hatred. But there's another harvest. The grain offering, the grain harvest refers to those who turn from this world to trust in Jesus. John recorded Jesus' words when he spoke about this harvest in his gospel. Jesus said, "You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest," this is what Jesus was harvesting out of the earth, "the people are brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. And he says, you know the saying, one plants and another harvests, and it's true. And then he says, I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant, where others had already done the work, and now you'll get to reap the harvest. Jesus reveals what God has already decided for those who trust in him. And just like going into battle already knowing who wins, we get to participate in this harvest. We get to celebrate now, and we get to let the whole world know the good news that will never get old. Like Johnny and Lisa, who heard the call of God's Spirit to search in this world for people who will be rescued by Jesus. There are people in those villages that we didn't even know existed, who God will rescue from his judgment of this sinful world. And God's already put some water in the hillside so that somebody will know that God's love is flowing toward them. We won't all end up in those valleys, but we all end up before God's throne. And before we do, God has placed each of us in our own valley, in a neighborhood, in a house, in a workplace, in a family, in a school, in a city where there are people who God will rescue from his judgment of this sinful world. And we live today in those places knowing that God has already made his decision. And it's good news for all who trust in him. Alex, would you come and join me? We live and we work in those places so that we might share the living water of the Spirit of God alive in us. In this world that abounds with sin, we know the source of grace that abounds all the more. We know the good news that never gets old, and may our lives, may our words and our actions declare the gospel that rescues sinners like us. May we live in this world like an army shouting the praises of our God, because he has already won the battle and he has declared victory for you and for me. That's what he invites us to trust him for. When we come to judgment, he's not going to look to you to defend your life. He's already made a decision. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's for you. It's available to you. Will you trust him? Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. He's preparing for us. Why is God taking so long? What's his timetable? I don't know. Remember, we're not looking for when, because I'm glad he waited for me and he waited for you. We don't know when, but we know. We know who has won our victory and who will pronounce blessing over you and over me on his day of judgment if we will trust him. Would you stand with me? And before we're done, we're going to sing a song that declares the hope that we have in Jesus. And I just want to pray before we do. Lord, thank you for knowing us and knowing exactly what we need Thank you for not demanding that we defend ourselves, but instead deciding in our favor. I trust you for that. I believe that is who you are, God. I believe that you are the Savior who died for sinners like me. And you have secured for me a celebration in your presence. We give you glory. And like Jehoshaphat in the army, we don't have to wait. We're going to start praising you right now. In Jesus' name, amen.